John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. With God helping me, I'd like to speak on ways that the cross helps us. This is the first, it's for salvation or restoration. The next one, Philippians chapter 2. The second chapter of Philippians. And we'll read at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross helps us for humility and obedience. Now, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15. The 15th chapter of Exodus. And we'll read beginning at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, in the New Testament, this is the cross for trial. Now, the next, Mark chapter 10, the cross for courage. The 10th chapter of Mark. And we'll read at verse 32. The cross for courage. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, the cross for separation, Galatians chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Galatians. And we'll read verse 14. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now the last one that we'll read is Hebrews 13, verse 13, the cross for assembly gathering. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So, with God helping me, I'd like to speak on ways that the cross helps us for salvation or restoration, John 3, verse 14 and 15, and I'll be also referring to John 6, verse 53 and 54. Then Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, the cross for humility, and the cross for obedience. And then the cross for trial, Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 23. And then the cross for courage, Mark 10, verse 32. And then the cross for separation, Galatians 6, verse 14. And last of all, the cross for assembly and gathering. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Now, first of all, the cross for salvation and restoration. The Lord Jesus speaking in Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He must be lifted up, but nobody could ever be born again. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way than this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, our Lord Jesus made a startling statement. He said, John 6, verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, I'll raise him up at the last day." Listen carefully. There have been millions of people the world over that have been deceived by wrong teaching on those two verses. Millions of people have been deceived into thinking if they took the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread or the communion, whatever you want to call it, they'll have eternal life. He wasn't teaching any such a thing as that. I took the breaking of bread a number of times before God. It never gave me eternal life. And just merely taking the bread and the wine has never given anyone eternal life. So if he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, what was he talking about? He didn't institute the Lord's Supper until the night of his betrayal. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This was early in his public ministry. If he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, what was he talking about? The context shows us. Verse 50, just three verses earlier. "The bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." It's absolutely essential. It's possibly necessary for every person on the way to heaven to personally appropriate the death of Christ for themselves as much as when they make a meal alone when they eat it. We could all believe a meal is a good meal. You know as well as I do, just believing it's a good meal is not going to do any good. You got to eat it. And just believing the death of Christ saves won't save you. You got to make it personal. When I was in Monrovia, California, for three nights, I had given Mrs. Olive Peterson, my testimony earlier. That helped her to see that she had only religion without Christ. So Mrs. Dagmore Youngwell was talking, a sister in the assembly was talking with her. She is talking about getting baptized and received in the assembly. But Mrs. Peterson shocked Mrs. Youngwell the last night I was here in Monrovia. She wrote a note to her, "I want to talk to Mr. Gustafson at the close of this meeting about getting saved." And she talked about getting baptized and received. So when she sat down beside me, I knew she was religious. I hope everyone here will think of how you would answer my question. You don't need to tell me what your answer would be, but I hope you'll think, because we all have to do with God. I asked her, "Mrs. Peterson, when you think of Christ dying on the cross, you usually think of him as dying there for everybody, since everybody is a sinner, or do you usually think of him is dying there for you, an individual?" I can see it yet. She was completely honest with me, and better yet, she was honest with God. She just exclaimed, "Oh, that's my trouble. I've never made it personal." Thank God she did make it personal. In the next few minutes, "Christ dying for everybody saves nobody, but Christ dying for me will save any sinner that's willing to put all the hopes of heaven, what he did, plus nothing. The cross for salvation, all of us three. And if we're restored, we have to get back to the cross. Now, if there's any saint wondering if you're saved or not, one of the best tests I can think of, everyone on the way to heaven has got some real satisfaction for what Christ did on the cross for them, an individual. They're not glorying that he died for sinners, they're glorying that he died for me. You must make it personal. So the cross for salvation and restoration. Then the cross for humility in Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus wasn't obedient to death, but he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The cross was a humility. And that's important in assembly testimony. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Matthew 18, verse 20, we all appreciate that. But the rest of chapter 18 has a lot to do with getting along with one another, and that's important for assembly testimony. One of the first things he teaches, humility. He put a child in the midst, and of course that was a boy, because it says he put him in the midst. It would have been a girl, it was her. So, and said, verily, except you be converted and become little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso humbled himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus said, Luke 22, verse 27, whether is greater, he that sitteth in meat or he that serveth? But I am among you as he that serveth. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, then go down. But go as low as here you will. The master has been lower still. And when we think of the cross, that humbles us. The third verse of hymn number 23 in our Believer's Hymn Book, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Now, I'm deliberately changing the word worthlessness to unworthiness. We can see our own unworthiness at the cross in at least two ways. We can see ourselves represented by those who treated the Lord Jesus so shamefully, because we've all been born with a sinful nature, just like they were born with a sinful nature. And we were once alienated in enemies of minds by wicked works, as they were. But there's another way. We can see our own unworthiness at the cross. We think of Peter's words. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We think of the Lord Jesus bearing the load of our sins, that humbles us. When we behold the Lamb of God, beneath our sins' tremendous load, expiring on that cursed tree, how great our guilt with grief we see. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bearest all my ill for me. He bore an incredible load on the cross. The psalmist said, Psalm 38, verse 4, mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. Since the psalmist's iniquities is a burden too heavy to be borne, what must have been all our sins put together, laid upon our Lord? What an incredible load he bore. Psalm 88, verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Why? Because our sins were such a heavy load. The awful wrath that Jesus felt for me when bearing my sins' heavy load, he died on Calvary. And that humbles us. When we behold the Lamb of God, beneath our sins' tremendous load, expiring on the cursed tree, how great our guilt with grief we see. But then when we think of the Lord Jesus suffering in a soul, that it might be well with our souls for eternity, that too humbles us. In John chapter 12, the Greeks came up to worship. And immediately our Lord Jesus thought of what would be necessary before Greeks and Gentiles like ourselves could be saved. So he said, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. As soon as the Greeks came, he immediately thought of what would be necessary before any Greeks or Gentiles like ourselves could ever worship God. He had to die on the cross. And then a couple of minutes later, Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Soul is troubled, thinking of the suffering that would be necessary before Greeks and Gentiles like ourselves could ever worship God like we did this morning. We follow the Lord Jesus in the sufferings of his soul to Gethsemane, and we hear his words. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And none of us can measure the exceeding sorrowfulness of soul in Gethsemane. We follow the Lord Jesus to the events leading up to his crucifixion. In the language of Psalm 142, verse 4, no man cared for my soul. He felt it keenly to be treated so shamefully by creature human beings that he had made. He felt it keenly to be betrayed by Judas. He felt it keenly to be denied by Peter. He felt it keenly to be forsaken by all the apostles. In Genesis 42, verse 21, Joseph's 10 older brothers, 22 years after they had sold their brother Joseph into slavery, they came down to Egypt. They didn't know that the governor was their own brother. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. He spoke roughly to them, and he sought for a place to weep for them. He was seeking to bring them to a place of blessing. And he heard them say among themselves, they didn't know he could understand it because he spoke by an interpreter. They said, verse 21, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. And we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now we know our Lord Jesus never besought his persecutors to stop persecuting him. But thinking in the anguish of the... They remembered vividly the anguish of the soul of the brother. Thinking of the anguish of Joseph, it helps us appreciate the anguish of the soul of the Lord Jesus. But think of the greatest suffering of a soul. When he cried out at the ninth hour, quoting from Psalm 22, Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? The Holy One did hide his face. O Christ was hid from thee. The darkness wrapped thy soul of space. The darkness due to me. And while forsaken of God, we hear his words prophetically. Psalm 69, verse 2, save me, O God, for the waters have come into my soul. I sink in deep mire with us. Is no standing. Come into deep waters, for the floods overflow me. See the waves and billows roll. O his sinless, spotless soul, O my soul, it was for thee. Praise him cheerfully. And thinking of the suffering of his soul, doesn't it humble us? In his spotless soul's distress, we perceive our guiltiness. Oh, how vile a low estate, since our ransom was so great. So the cross for humility and the cross for obedience. Again, some... Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 is an example for obedience. The cross helps us in obedience. We think of his obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, to behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, sometimes when we obey, it leads to reproach. But brethren, when we think of the reproach he bore when he took our place on the cross, we should all be willing to bear a little reproach. It's only a little compared to what he bore. Psalm 69 is full of reproach. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. When we think of the reproach he bore the cross, we should be willing to bear a little reproach. And in Philippians 2, he's a perfect example. He was willing to be what God wanted him to be in the form of a servant made in the likeness of man. He was willing to go where God wanted him to go, into the world that wouldn't know him, would despise him, reject him, and ultimately crucify him. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 15, verse 9. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That verse is incredulous. If you want to measure how much the Lord Jesus loves you, if you can measure how much the Father loves the Son, you can measure how much the Son loves us. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus wants us all to abide, to continue in the enjoyment of his love. If we obey his commandments, we will continue in the joy of his and the enjoyment of his love. And these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. His concern for the 11 and the concern for us too, we might have his joy, the joy of obedience. And the more we know the joy of obedience down here, the more likely we'll hear him say, Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." John 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." When we walk from the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So Philippians 2 is the cross helping from humility and from obedience. Now in Exodus 15, beginning at verse 23, the cross in trial. God's people came to the waters of Marah, and they couldn't drink it because they're bitter. That's why it's called Marah, because Marah means bitterness. And God, Moses cried to God, and God showed Moses a tree, which when cast in the waters were made sweet. And it's precious to think, if we bring the cross into any trial, it can make the trial sweet. Whatever the trial is, if it's sorrow, think of his sorrow, and surely the words of Jeremiah can fittingly apply to Lord Jesus on the cross. Lamentation 1, verse 12, is there nothing to you all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me with the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he sent fire to my bones and prevaileth against them. We've all had sorrows, some more, some less, but none of us had a sorrow like his, forsaken of God. So we can bring the cross into it. And then I think of a father who wanted his daughter to get saved. He brought her all over Iowa to every gospel series, and she was stumbling over the simplicity of it. And her father got kind of bitter about it until he heard this hymn sung. "He spared not a son, 'tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the heart thought disappear. He spared not a son." He brought the cross into it. And then I think of Grammy Rathburn in Hardwick, Vermont. She had pain in her legs. After I'd been away for quite a few months, I asked Grammy, how are your legs? She said, "They still give me quite a bit of pain. When I think of the pain that the Lord Jesus suffered when he died for me, it doesn't seem like much." She brought the cross into it. And we can do the same. And if the will of God seems hard, bring the cross into it. You'll appreciate the devotion of Lord Jesus to the will of God more than you ever did before. Bring the cross in, it can make the trial sweet. I'll never forget the first time I want to speak on the waters of Marah. A good many years ago, at Cliff Street, Tuesday night, the meeting began at 8:15. And it was understood that anybody that had a message from the Word of God could give it at 8:30, plus or minus a few minutes. I was exercised about speaking on the waters of Marah, but the late brother Edwin Wilson, one of the 7 overseers assigned my letter of commendation, he got up first. And he said, "We'll turn to Exodus 14. As soon as he said it, I was quite sure he made a mistake. I was quite sure he meant to speak from Exodus 15 on the waters of Meribah. Sure enough, he turned to it and he said, no, this is not the passage I want to speak on. I said, no, I'm pretty sure you want to speak on the waters of Meribah, the last part of the next chapter. Boy, they thought I was amazed. I was amazed, but it was just the Spirit of God that exercises both to speak on the waters of Meribah. So the waters of Meribah, the cross for trial, and then the cross for courage. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. This verse is only in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark emphasizes the courage of the Lord Jesus. They were on the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they're afraid. No wonder. John 11, verse 8. Rabbi, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They knew it was dangerous from the grove to Jerusalem. But they were amazed. How much more should we be amazed? Because the Lord Jesus wasn't just going to a place of danger. He was going to certain death. And he told them right after that what was going to happen. And he would raise again the third day. So how much more should we be amazed? We know he wasn't just going to a danger. He was going to certain death and doing it on purpose. Not only that, we should be amazed to think he was going there to make it possible for us all to be rightly related to God. So the cross for courage. And really, Mark not only gives us three verses, and this is the best one of the three, showing his courage, but he also tells us the secret of Pilate's failure. In Luke 23, verse 20, he is willing to release Jesus. Why didn't he? Five times over he said, I find no fault in this man. Because Luke 23, verse 22, he said unto them the third time, why would evil hath he done? That was before he scourged him. Twice more in John 19, the first 15 verses, he said, I find no fault in this man. So at least five times he said, I find no fault in this man. And seven times he tried to evade the responsibility. He was willing to release you. Why didn't he? Because Mark 15 is only in Mark's gospel. He was willing to content the people. He couldn't do the both. Eventually, the wrong willingness went out. And brethren, we're going to fail in our service for God if we put the claims of the multitude before the claims of God. And then Mark is the only one that tells us the secret of Joseph Arimathea's success. Mark 15, verse 43, he went in and boldly begged the body of Jesus. It was an unusual act of courage. The whole nation had clamored for his blood. His own apostles had forsaken him. And Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus both had wealth and position. And they stood to lose both of them. But they did it to give Christ an honorable burial. So the cross for courage. And then Galatians 6, verse 14, the cross for separation. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross for separation. David Brainerd, the missionary of the American Indians who died at 29 with tuberculosis, his comment for Galatians 6, verse 14. Farewell, vain world, I bid you adieu. My Savior has taught me to abandon you. Your charms might satisfy a sensual man, but they can never please a soul by God designed. So the cross for separation. 1 John 2, verse 14, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No person can enjoy the love of the Father while they are loving the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the cross for a separation, and then the cross for assembly gathering. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13, verse 13, has 13 words in it. The middle word is him. He's the attraction. Gathered unto him. I know most have heard this, But I wouldn't be surprised if there's at least a few that haven't heard it. The late John Douglas made a lot of pithy statements worth quoting. Here's one of his pithy statements. It was me writing the Epistle to the Hebrews. I would have put the exhortation of Hebrews 13, verse 13, right in chapter 1. Putting it in chapter 1, it would have been a mandate. But the Spirit of God knew better. He guided the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I don't know who that is. He guided the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews to unfold the glories of Christ for 12 chapters. When he puts in chapter 13, instead of it being a mandate, it's a magnet. He's the attraction. We're gathered unto him. And if we get a hold of that, we won't leave the assembly. We'll see the imperfections of the brethren. Because we're not gathered to the brethren. We're not gathered to a doctrine. We're not gathered to a preacher. We're gathered unto him. So, we've spoken of seven ways the cross helps us. It helps us in salvation and restoration, John 3, verse 14 and 15. It helps us in humility, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, and helps us in obedience, the same verses. And then it helps us in trial, Exodus 15, beginning at verse 23. Then it helps us in courage, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And then it helps us for separation, Galatians 6, verse 14. And last of all, it helps us for assembly gathering. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 13 is beautifully illustrated in 1 Samuel 22. David was in rejection. There was 400 men gathered to David. It was devotion to David that kept them gathered together. I don't think they would have stayed together except for devotion to David. Not those kind of men in debt, distress, discontent, but it's devotion to David that kept them gathered together. And it was devotion to our heavenly David will make us mighty men, made some of the mighty men for God, and devotion to our heavenly David will make us mighty men and women for God. I read about a brother in a fashionable congregation. There was only a small minority born again, less than a fourth. And he saw the truth of meeting in New Testament simplicity. I hope everyone looks at this right. He didn't separate from the believers. I'm sure that he would have been delighted if every believer in that congregation saw the same truth he did and was willing to act on it. So he separated from the system. And he met in a little place. It was a very poor meeting place. He had to go up a rickety old staircase to get to it. And some months later, he met a brother still in that fashionable congregation. And they asked about each other's welfare. And then the brother and the asked him, just where is it you meet with these believers? He told them the place, and he knew it. Before he knew it, he said, that's nothing but a cave of Adullam. He fell right into it. The believer could say, that's all it is, just a cave of Adullam, but don't forget, the King is there. That makes all the difference in the world. Our Lord Jesus promised to be where two or three are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All our hopes of heaven are based on what he's done on the cross.